You're listening to Genesis in the Beginning, Season 3, The Chronicles. Chapters 25 through 36 of the book of Genesis relate the history of the patriarchs Isaac and Jacob, the descendants of Abraham. Though not at all perfect men, their lives were clearly blessed by God. Despite many shortcomings and failures, Jacob experienced God's grace unconditionally. Learn how the God of Jacob wants to affect your life in the very same way. Let's join Pastor Bill Young in Part 2, The Dreamer. For more resources, go to experiencetherock.com.
We're going to continue on now with our Genesis series, Season 3, Week 2 of Season 3. We have four seasons, Week 2 right now. Let's just review last week, if we could. I taught about Isaac and Jacob and Rebecca and Esau. Remember those guys? Those are the characters we talked about last week. And this is kind of like an Old Testament reality show is really what we have going on here. Okay, with all these characters, it's comical at times. They're just real people. They're failures in a lot of ways. They hit lows. They do stupid things. We see it the way it is. Last week, if you remember, we looked at Jacob and Rebecca and how they conspired to deceive a blind, dying old man. And they did just that. They deceived Isaac, Jacob's father, and Rebecca's husband. Isaac then gave his blessing to Jacob, thinking he was giving it to Esau, which was the wrong thing to do. He was supposed to give it to Jacob, but he wanted to give it to Esau. But it worked out that he did give it to Jacob anyway. And then Esau, who looks like somebody else that has a four-letter name that starts with E, Elmo, Esau the hairy, red man, cries like a baby and claims he wants to kill his brother Jacob. So he's mad. He wants to take vengeance out on his brother. So Jacob prepares to run away. So that's where we leave the story. That's where we're going to pick it up. Jacob is running for his life, and he's looking for a wife. And this week, you're going to find out that God shows up on his journey. That Isaac has a close encounter with the real kind, with the God kind. And God introduces himself to Jacob. It's a very intriguing story, and we're going to see that tonight. So my basic premise is we're going to talk a lot about Jacob over the next number of weeks. The story is going to kind of focus and expand on Jacob and his family, because Jacob, his name gets changed later in the chapter, later in Genesis. Who knows what Jacob's name becomes? Israel. God changes his name to Israel, and the 12 tribes of Israel come from him. The patriarchs, the 12 tribes, come from Jacob. So we're going to focus on Jacob. This is kind of my theme for tonight. What I want you to take away is that God is a God who pursues us. God is a God who takes action for us, and he initiates with us. Even when we don't. Even when we're not expecting it, we have a God in heaven that we worship that actually pursues us, and at the same time, he provides everything we need. That's going to be my overall theme for tonight in the chapters we're going to look at, okay? So, let's pray, and we're going to look at really seven lessons from Jacob's journey. Lord, we just ask you tonight, I ask you again, that you would touch our hearts. I thank you, like it says in Romans 15, verse 4, that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Lord, I pray that you would teach us tonight through these stories. I thank you, God, that you tell it like it is, and that we're reading about real people that really lived and really experienced a relationship with you. And I pray tonight that some of us, like Jacob, who is running for his life, he's kind of hit a low point, not really expecting anything, and then you show up. Maybe there's people here tonight, God, that aren't really expecting anything. They came for the music or the coffee or whatever they came for. I pray that you would show up, that you would introduce yourself tonight, that would happen through these stories. I pray that it would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Seven lessons from Jacob's journey. We're going to read chapter 28, and we're going to talk a lot about chapter 28, and then I'm going to do a quick summary of the first 20 verses and 29 for our teaching tonight. So, it says this, chapter 28, starting verse 6. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob, remember that from last week, and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau realized this, that Jacob had been told, don't marry Canaanite women. Go find a wife the way I did. Really, it's what Isaac did. He went and found a wife. Actually, his servant went and found a wife from his family. Not from the pagans, but from his family. So this is what they told Jacob to do, and he obeyed. Esau, on the other hand, as we see at the end of chapter 27, he marries Canaanite women. And he does it basically despite his parents. He's mad. And he's upset that his dad gave Jacob the blessing. So Esau is upset, and not only that, we're going to see something here. It says that Esau then, when he realized Jacob was going to go do what he's supposed to do, and not marry Canaanite women, he said then he realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac, so he went to Ishmael and married some other girl, in addition to the wives he already had, it says. So this guy is acting completely in the flesh, Esau, and we learned a lot about him last week, didn't we? He's sexually immoral, he's godless, it says in Hebrews, gives that description of Esau, and now he's acting out of his flesh. He's bitter toward his parents, and he does things just to upset them. Kind of like your little brother used to do, okay? Just to upset you. Do things just to tick you off. It seems like that's what Esau is doing. That's not a very godly trait. And here's our first lesson for tonight. We have seven of them. I want to encourage you tonight to avoid bitterness. Avoid bitterness and instead embrace grace. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. Does anybody know? Don't raise your hand and don't point to anybody. Does anybody know anybody that's bitter here tonight? Do you know somebody that in your mind you look at it and it's sad, isn't it? Somebody that is embittered. It's oozing out of them. And usually why do people get bitter? It's because they're offended, aren't they? Someone sins against them, or at least they think that somebody sinned against them. They get offended. They take an offense, and guess what? They don't deal with it. And you get bitter, and you get angry. Esau was bitter because he took offense at Jacob and his parents, for that matter. Men and women, we need to embrace grace, and we need to use the antidote to free us from bitterness. You know what the antidote is? Jesus is, but forgiveness is the key to unlock that antidote. When people sin against us and we hold it in, we will get bitter. And we need to apply forgiveness and grace to other people, don't we? If Esau had done that, he wouldn't have been in the position he was in. God wants us to apply grace to other people and forgiveness. So the question I have for you tonight is, who is it that's hurt you? Who is it that owes you, that you would like to get a pound of flesh from? Who is it that if they walked in this room, you would walk out the other door? Men and women, you need to apply forgiveness. You need to apply grace to that situation so that you don't become bitter. You know what I found in the New Testament? I was looking for a verse on bitterness, the classic verse on bitterness. This is very interesting to me. I read it, and I'm going to show you something very cool about this verse. Hebrews 12:15, you've heard it before, about bitterness. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Don't miss the grace of God. Embrace it. And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The next verse says this, very interesting. See that no one is sexually immoral and godless like Esau. I never connected those two. Isn't that interesting? The quintessential verse on bitterness is connected to Esau. And we see him here acting in his flesh. So instead of being bitter, you need to embrace grace. That's our first lesson for tonight. Here's one good quote you can look at. By Maya Angelou, she says, bitterness is like cancer. It eats the host. That's exactly what bitterness is. And I know some bitter people. And it's a sad thing to see. It's a very sad thing to see. People get mad. They won't deal with things. They won't apply forgiveness. They won't talk. They won't communicate. And it tears them up. And it ruins their lives. And you've seen it. And I've seen it. Let's not be that way, okay? Let's continue on. Story continues in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Now, we just need to stop for a second and just point out a fact that this is probably a real low point for Jacob. Some people suspect he could be even about 70 years old at this point. Now, just picture it for a second. 70, he's still living in his parents' home. Some of you can probably relate to that a little bit, unfortunately. He is still being coddled by his parents. He hung around the tents. His mom's still doing his laundry. Okay, she probably packed him a lunch in a, you know, in a Garden of Eden action figure lunchbox for this particular trip. And he's carrying it. And he's on his trip. This is probably the first time he's really left home. Probably the first time he's left his country, for sure. And he's, listen, all alone for the first time. And he's walking through a desert. He's tired. He's scared. He's hungry. He probably hasn't slept outside too much. Again, it says he hung around the tents. His brother Esau was a man of the country. So he's in a completely foreign situation. And to make it worse, instead of a pillow, he has to use a rock. And I think, man, that is low. When you got to use a rock for a pillow. So Jacob is at an all-time low here, okay? And he's left out for the first time. So let's just keep that in mind as we continue. So as he's camping this first night, it says he has a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Just let me read that part again because I want you to lock in. It says in his dream there's a stairway to heaven, and angels of God were ascending and descending on it. That phrase has always kind of confused me. You ever read something in the Bible and kind of go, I don't know what that means. Let's just keep going, I guess. This is one of those. It's like, what is that? A stairway with angels going up and down. I don't know. Why are they doing that? From heaven to earth. And this is the dream he has. This is a classic dream. And I just want to talk for a second about dreams and how God speaks to us, just for a second. I think it's good that we talk about that. The question is this. Can God speak to us in dreams like he does with Jacob? Yeah, he certainly can. Can God speak in visions? Yes. The answer is yes. Can he speak in with wonders and signs? Can he do that? Yeah, he absolutely can do that. Can he speak with skywriting? Could he write, hey, turn or burn in the sky right up there? Could he do that? Yeah, absolutely. Jesus saves. He could put it in the sky with a cloud and a little smiley face at the end. Okay, he could do that if he wanted to. See, the point is, God can do whatever he wants. Is that the way he typically speaks to us? Does he speak to us through feelings? Well, sometimes he can use feelings, but is that typically the way we expect him to speak to us? It is not. It is not. He can, but it's not typically. Should we go after, should that be our full force of our seeking of God, to try to have some experience, some dream, some vision, some feeling? To confirm that God spoke? Well, no, we shouldn't. Why? Because God doesn't tell us to. You know what he tells us to do? Seek me. Don't seek dreams. Don't seek signs. Don't seek feelings. Seek me. Now you say, well, I had this weird dream, and I felt like God was telling me something. Here's what I would say. Did you have bad pizza, first of all, the night before? Who knows why you had a bad dream? Second, I would say, does your dream line up with the Word of God? I had a guy tell me once, hey, I had a dream and God told me to get divorced. I said, well, that was from the pit of hell. It wasn't from God. I know that right away. Why? Because the Bible says I hate divorce. And if the Bible says, listen, God won't give you a dream. He won't give you a vision that contradicts his word. So if you're into dreams and feelings and all this, then it better line up with the word of God. That's what I want to say in that topic, okay? So he has this dream. Here's our next point. Jesus is the stairway to heaven. I just want to clear that up for you. You know, Led Zeppelin has a song, Stairway to Heaven. They probably don't even realize what they're singing about. Because we know that Jesus is that stairway. So we had this, Jacob had a weird dream. He sees a ladder, stairway, angels going up and down on it. And we could possibly think this, and a lot of people do. You know what? If I want to get to heaven, I'm going to have to work really hard. I'm going to have to do all these good works. I'm going to have to go to church and tithe. I'm going to have to clean my life up. I'm going to have to become more and more like God before I can even hope to get to heaven. And it's kind of like that ladder, the Jacob song. I have to climb really hard to get up there. And we can think that. But that's wrong thinking. Because Jesus is the way to heaven. And Jesus is the stairway to heaven. So Jacob definitely had a dream about eternal things, about how to get from earth to heaven. And you know what? I believe that Jacob actually saw Jesus at that time. Somehow, he didn't even understand it all, but he had a dream, and Jesus was involved in that dream. And you say, how do you know that Jesus is that stairway, that he is the stairway? Well, we happen to have, it's a blessing for us in this particular case. When we don't understand a verse, we go, God, would you just make it clear? Well, God makes this pretty darn clear, because Jesus tells us what that stairway is. Look at this verse, John 1:51. Jesus speaking to a crowd. He's speaking to Nathanael and Philip and some of the early disciples. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, which means the next thing out of his mouth is going to be what? True. You shall see heaven open, listen carefully, and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Do you remember that phrase from right before? You remember that? Jesus says, I am the stairway that Jacob had a dream about, that the angels of God ascended. They ascend on me. You're going to see it someday, he's telling this crowd, that the angels of God are going to ascend and descend through me. The way to heaven is through me, is what Jesus said. Here's another good verse, John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Another place it says that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the Christ Jesus. There's only one way to get to heaven, and it ain't working really hard. And God doesn't throw some ladder down and says, hey, hell's really hot, here's the ladder. Climb like crazy, hopefully you'll make it. And by the way, I greased the ladder. That is not what God does. Jesus stands between heaven and earth and says, you got to come through me, not your good works, not climbing up some ladder as hard as you can, doing the best you can, you'll never get there. I think Jacob saw Jesus, and I think that Jesus spoke these words. Continue on. There above, he's still dreaming here, there above the ladder stood the Lord. I think it was Jesus. I really do. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. So right here, just like God did so faithfully with Abraham, he appeared to Abraham in pretty much the same way. He appeared to his boy Isaac in pretty much the same way. He introduces himself. He appears to Jacob now and says, listen, I'm the God of your father, really your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. And guess what? I want to be your God, Jacob. It's time you wake up and understand I'm chasing you. I am after you. I want a relationship with you too. It's not enough that your granddad had a great relationship with me. It's not enough that your dad had a relationship with me. It's time for you personally to have a relationship with me. And I think this is so cool. Who does the initiating in this relationship? Is it Isaac? Is it Jacob? Is he pursuing God? Is that the sense that we get in the story that Jacob is on a trek to find his God? Or is he just scared and running for his life? Lonely, depressed. And God shows up. You know, I think that's when God shows up a lot for us, doesn't he? When we're at our lowest, when we're depressed, when we're down, we don't think we can go any lower. You know what? Here's the deal. When you get that low, just do this. When you hear yourself saying, I don't think I could get any lower, then when you hear yourself say that, do this one thing. I can't get any lower. Look up, because God's right behind you. He pursues us. He initiates with us. He always does. He did it with Abraham. He did it with Isaac. Now he does it with Jacob. Guess what? He does it with you. He's doing it with some of you tonight, because you're not here pursuing God. You're just showing up because it's kind of a cool place to be, and you get free coffee, and you can kind of hang around, and that's just fine. But if you turn around, God's going to be there. Not the guy behind you, but God's going to be there, okay? Because he pursues you, and he's pursuing you, and he loves you just like he loves Jacob. That's the God that we serve. And then God gives him these amazing promises, the same promises he gave to Abraham and to Isaac. He says, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Literally, that means through your seed, it says in the King James. Through your seed. The same phraseology, through your seed. And this is important. We can find the same thing said to Adam in Genesis chapter 3. Remember the promise Adam got? That your seed will crush Satan's head. In the future, it was a prophecy about who? Jesus. Abraham, he got the same revelation, the same promise from God in Genesis chapter 22. And he says basically the same thing. Abraham, through your seed, all nations will be blessed. Same promise to Isaac in Genesis 26, 24. Through your seed, all nations will be blessed. And now he comes to Jacob and says, Jacob, through your seed, all nations, the whole earth will be blessed. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Is he talking about the Jewish nation that's going to come out of Jacob? Well, in some sense, yes. They're a called out nation. God has got his plans and his eye on them for sure. But the prophecy, the string that you can string through Adam and Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob points right to Jesus. We're talking not about seeds, plural. We're talking not descendants, but seed. That is Jesus. Jesus is the one who's going to bless the world, right? And he has blessed the world. You say, well, how do you know that? Again, because the Bible says so. This is really cool. I don't have to come up with this. It's in the Bible. This is our third point. The world is blessed through Jesus. So write that down. I'm going to show you. This promise made to Jacob, pointing to Jesus about his seed blessing the world, is talking about Jesus. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:16, another amazing verse. Incredible. The promises that were spoken to Abraham, says Paul, and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is who? Christ. Who's the seed that the world's going to be blessed through? Jesus. It's a prophecy way back, starting with Adam, going through all the patriarchs, pointing at the cross, pointing at Jesus is going to bless the world. The seed is Christ who's going to crush Satan's head. There's none other than Jesus that will bless our world and bless our lives. He is the hope of the world. He is our hope. And it's prophesied again to Jacob that through your seed, Jesus, the world will be blessed. Men and women, Jesus is the hope of the world. I continue to be amazed that people cannot find hope anywhere else. It only lasts a short time, but Jesus changes lives, man. If you don't have Jesus, I don't know how you can even have hope. When I was growing up, there was a famous comedian named Freddie Prinze, and I'll never forget he killed himself. And this was his suicide note. He wrote, "It must end. I must end it. There's no hope left. I'll be at peace. No one had anything to do with this. My decision totally." And he killed himself. There is no hope. Without hope, you can't even live. You know, Jesus is the hope of the world. There's no other hope. No president, no financial solution, no anything. There's no hope in any of that. It's only through Christ that we have hope. Only through Christ. Let's continue on with our story here. God continues to talk to Jacob, and he says this, an amazing promise once again, which we can apply to ourselves, by the way. God says, "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." So our clear lesson here, tonight, lesson number 4, is God is with us wherever we go. God initiates with us, and he stays with us. He has a plan for us, just like he did for Jacob. That should bring you some comfort. You can have a purpose in this life with Jesus. You can know why you're here. You can know where you're going when you die. And that should give you hope. And the fact that God is with you, I want to tell you something. There's nothing better in this world than to know that God is with me. That's the best news I have every single day. God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that you're with me. And you know what? It really is nice to know that God's with you when things are going hard, when things are tough, when you're at your lowest like Jacob was. It's good to know that God is with you, isn't it? Now, I can remember for me, one of my lowest points was right after I became a Christian, probably a few months after I became a Christian in 1981. I was in college, and I wasn't doing so good. And I became a Christian partly because life was stinking at that point. And I was hitting rock bottom, and things weren't going good. And I was kind of dragging along the rocks in the river, and I just kind of felt all beat up. And it was a prime time. God showed up, and my roommate shared the gospel with me, and I prayed in my dorm room. And I asked Christ into my life. My life's never been the same. Now, after I got saved, I don't know if this is your experience, but I thought, man, maybe everything's gonna go great now. Life is gonna be so good. I'm gonna start getting A's finally in my classes. Because I was on temporary enrollment at the time, and if I didn't get my grades up, they're going to kick me out of school. And I was thinking, oh, score, God's going to help me now. And I tried to study really hard, and it seemed like everything I tried, I got worse and worse grades, to the point where it came down to my last final of the semester, meaning if I didn't ace this final, I was going to get kicked out of Iowa State University. I knew it was going to happen. I mean, it wasn't a question of will it happen. It will if I don't ace this EE 441 final. Which I was not very good at electrical engineering. So I went in the class and I opened it up and it was a thick test and I looked at it and I completely went blank. And I knew that it was over. I tried cheating. I tried looking at the guy next to me. He looked really smart. He saw me. As soon as I looked at his paper, he saw me. He was looking at me and I was like, oh. And he started doing this. It was like, I can't even cheat well. I knew I was history. I knew I was kicked out. I knew I'd flunked out of college. So I just waited. I mean, you can't imagine the pit in my stomach. Life was bad. Teacher left the room to get a drink of water. I picked up my test and I walked out the door, knowing full well that that meant I was done with college. And I did. I flunked out of Iowa State University. I had to move back with my parents. Then my car broke down. My girlfriend broke up with me. It was like I was living a bad country record, okay? That was my life. And I was low. But you want to know something? That's when God showed up in my life. It was in that period of time when God got hold of my life. That's where I flipped for Christ. During that period, when I was living with my parents, driving back up to Ames so I could finally concentrate on fellowship, got on a small group, started going to church because I had plenty of time now. I didn't have to study. I'd work in the day, and I'd drive up to Ames, Iowa, and hang out with the saints up there. And God got hold of my life at that low point in my life. And then I got admitted back into college, went back, retook EE 441, passed it, took a bunch of classes, and I graduated. I actually went to grad school for a little while. So it's a happy ending. But listen, when I was low, when I was at my lowest, God showed up. And he'll do that for you as well, okay? Let's continue on with Jacob's story. Verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it, man. And he was afraid and said, how awesome. See, he's kind of a hip dude. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Couple quick things here. When he awoke and he realized, man, he hadn't been seeking God. He hadn't been looking for God. And God smacked him in the face and said, I'm here. I want to know you. I want a relationship with you. That could happen with some of you. And it does all the time. People come to the rock for whatever reasons. And God smacks you in the face and says, I'm here. And I wasn't, and you go, I wasn't aware of God being here. They rock and roll, coffee, you know, whatever. God is here. That's exactly what happened to Jacob. And when he realized that, something happened that should happen to us as well. He was afraid. Meaning, when you really understand and start grasping the fact that God is pursuing you, and you turn around and he's nose to nose with you going, uh-huh, it's me. I'm the one that created the heavens. I spoke and all the stars were born. The God that made you, every molecule in your body, it ought to scare you a little bit that he knows your name and that he's talking to you and you know it and it hits you. It ought to scare you. It shouldn't be the case that God for you is just your little buddy that you put him in your back pocket, like your, you know, your iPod. Yeah, God's my buddy. Yeah, we're buds. Well, that may be the case, but you better fear him too, because he is God. Jacob was afraid, and we ought to be afraid too, because God is awesome. Verse 18, early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, which means house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. So he took that stone that was just a regular stone the night before, wasn't it? It looked like the most comfortable stone that he could find. It was just a stone, though, in a place where it was just getting dark. So he just stopped here and he grabbed the stone, put it down, went to sleep. But this morning, he's taking that stone and saying, this is a sacred stone. This is a holy stone. And he poured oil on it, which always represents symbolically the Holy Spirit. God is here. And it became a sacred, holy place. The night before, it was mundane and it was lonely. But now it's sacred. Why? Listen, because God showed up. Because God showed up. So in your life, when God shows up, every aspect of your life can become sacred. And it should. Every aspect of your life. And he called it Bethel, which means house of God. So these places where you allow God and open yourself up and God shows up, you've had those places before. You know, it doesn't have to be some church building. It doesn't have to be here. It doesn't have to be some holy temple place. It doesn't have to be some monastery and some mountain. Where you find God, does it? It doesn't have to be any of those places, does it? No, it does not. It can be your kitchen. My goodness, God can show up in your automobile. God has shown up in my life on my treadmill. He has hit me. He has spoken to me. He has revealed himself to me on countless prayer walks, just walking around a park. And I want to tell you something. Those places become my Bethel, my house of God. I do remember one particular place that is kind of a special place for me. It's a place where God spoke to my heart, not literally, but he impressed on me very strongly that you need to come to Utah. It was about 11 years ago. Before we moved out, before we'd even decided, I used to drive out here from Colorado, and I'd take some guys with me, and we'd go to a hotel they just built right on I-15. It's about 119 South in Draper. It's a Holiday Inn Express. We used to stay right there. There's a shopping mall that's kind of abandoned, and they had a lot of parking lot and construction behind there. Nobody was back there, and we could go out and pray. And I prayed there a lot, and I was asking God, should we go to Utah? God, I don't know. It seems weird. I don't know if I should. I'm kind of scared. I don't understand this place. Are you sure, God? I don't want to make a mistake here. Do you want us to go to Utah, God? And I cried out to God, and I'll never forget when God spoke to my heart, and he said, yes, I want you to go. And it was a holy moment about 11 years ago. I still remember the spot. Matter of fact, I looked on Google Earth for it to show you. This is the spot. Right there. You kind of see it. There's a spot there. And the reason I put a circle there is because it was such a Bethel moment for me, such a holy moment for me, that God said, yes, I want you to move your family from Colorado and come to Utah, though you don't know a soul. That I got on my knees and I built a rock pillar just about this high. I don't know, I've not been back, so I don't know if it's still there, because this is still abandoned, and there's a hotel that we used to stay in. I built a little pillar and said, God, you spoke to me here, and I will obey you. That's what I told him. I'll come, because you spoke to me, because you impressed me. It's time to go. I don't know where that Bethel is for you. Maybe it's that seat you're sitting in tonight. Could be a Bethel moment for you. I hope it is. I hope it is. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I may return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. Just real quick on this point, okay? This is an okay prayer. There's nothing necessarily wrong with it, but it's kind of a first attempt. We'll give Jacob, high scores for a good attempt on the prayer, okay? Because if you kind of look at the prayer, it's kind of an if-then prayer. He's kind of making a deal with God. If God, if you watch over me, and if you give me clothes, and if you give me food, and if you get me back to my father's house, then you can have me. It's almost like, you know, whoa, you're so lucky, God. You can have me, and you'll be my God then. And I just want you to point out here that didn't God just promise him all those things? I'll be with you wherever you go, and I'll provide for you whatever you need. Didn't God say, I'll take care of that? So this young believer is now just, you know, he's, if you do this, then I'll do that. Then he goes on to say, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will become God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Again, that's very noble, but God in heaven's going, great, I need another $20. That'll tide me over. Jacob, I need your money, Jacob. My point is simply this. You and I, we can simply ask God. We don't need to barter with God. Quit the bartering. If you do this, then I'll do this, God. Let's just not do that anymore. Just ask him and let him say no if he wants to say no. I like Derek's story. Derek recently lowballed on an amazing house They made an offer on this amazing house. The realtor laughed at him, and Derek looked at him and said, "How big is your God? Make the offer." And they took it. Amazing. And the thing is that Derek went away going, "Well, God could say no. I'm going to ask him, though. God, make this happen." And God did it. God can say no. But let's not barter with him, okay? Let's not say, "God, if you get me a job, I will be faithful to attend church. God, if you get me a wife or husband, I'll go on a mission for you. God, if I win the lottery, then I'll start tithing. God, if you open this door, fill in the blank, whatever door this is, then I'll serve you my whole life. If you just do this one thing, God, then I'll start serving you. I just want to stop the tape and go, you know what? You should be doing all those things, whether God says yes or God says no, you should be doing all those things. You should be attending church faithfully. You should be giving back to God faithfully. You should be flipped for Jesus completely. And you say, God, I need this. And if you say no, I'm still going to serve you. This bartering has to stop. Ask God for whatever you want. Just allow him to say no. And then keep serving him. Smile and move ahead. Because God's smarter than you. And you'll be thankful he said no later. Let's move on here. Actually, my last section here, Genesis 29, 1 through 20. I just want to summarize it for you. This is going to set you up for next week. A little bit of a love story. And the reality show plot thickens a lot next week. See a lot of flesh, a lot of selfishness coming out of the family next week. But in this section, Jacob continues on his journey. And basically, coincidentally, he runs into a group of shepherds and he asks them, "Do you know this guy is basically his grandfather on his mother's side. Do you know these people?" And they go, "Yeah, we know him. As a matter of fact, here comes one of his daughters. Her name's Rachel. She just happens to be coming right now." And she was a shepherdess. And Jacob kind of flips for her. And long story short, he gets a surge of adrenaline, and he picks up this big rock and moves it off this well, and he walks over to her and kisses her and starts crying. The girl runs back home to her father, Laban. Mark that name, because we're going to talk a lot about Laban. Laban is a conniving, thieving, money-hungry uncle of Jacob. And his daughter is Rachel. And so Jacob stays at Laban's house for a while. After about a month, Laban says, "Hey, you know, you're here, I'm making you work, maybe I should pay you. What do you want for wages?" Jacob says, "Listen, I want your daughter Rachel. That's what I want. And I'll work 7 years for her." Laban says, "Cool, that's good." And Jacob, classic line at the end of this section of verses says, you know, "But it seemed like only days to him because of his great love for Rachel." That's a great verse. And that starts the love story and also a lot of drama that we're going to see next week. My last point here. Jesus loves you and is pursuing you. I hope you understand that. Now, let me just summarize that. You could be a lot like Jacob tonight, and I suspect you are. At least there's some people here like Jacob. You're lost. You're lonely. You're down on your luck. Maybe you've hit rock bottom. You might be running away from something, and you have no idea, and you have no desire necessarily to even seek God. You're not looking for God. And all of a sudden, maybe tonight, God has smacked you in the face. I said, "I'm here, and I love you, and I'm pursuing you, and I'll provide for you." Maybe that's where you're at tonight. Maybe you're just like Jacob. Then I would suggest that just like Jacob, when you realize God's here, when you realize God's speaking to your heart, then make this your Bethel. Make this your holy place. Make this your house of God, and respond to God just like Jacob did. Listen, when God interacts with you, when he initiates with you, you need to do something about it. You need to respond back to him. That's your job. Jacob set up an altar and said, "You will be my God. I get it now, God." And he flips for Jesus. You know, for you and I, what that looks like is this. You say yes to the offer that God's making you. And here's God's offer to you. You're not going to get a better offer. Remember I said Jesus is the way to heaven? Remember he said that he's Jacob's ladder? Through Jesus is the way you get to heaven. Jesus did everything he can to pay for your sins. And now he offers you. He is just smacking you upside the head, telling you you can have a relationship with God if you want it. And you should want it. And you can have it. You can have it. Why is it that in life that we're looking for the easiest way in everything? We're looking for the simplest way. If we find an easy way to do something, we kind of boast about it. We tell everybody about it, except when it comes to our eternal salvation. Then we say, "Oh, that's too easy. Jesus, just believe in Jesus. What are you talking? That's too easy." You ever heard somebody say that? Have you ever said that? Of course it's easy. Jesus meant it to be easy so a child could understand it. But I want to tell you something, it wasn't easy for him. He paid with his life, and he paid eternally, so that you can have a relationship with him. Why not have this be your Bethel moment right now? How about that? Let's bow our heads, pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for tonight. And I pray for those that don't know you yet, those that maybe weren't even seeking you tonight. They came here for whatever reason, yet you had a different idea. You've been pursuing them through the desert, and you slapped them upside the head tonight, and you revealed yourself to them. For those people, God, I pray that you would save them tonight. Their Bethel moment would be right now. And if that's you, if you don't know for sure that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, and you understand that you have sinned against a holy, righteous God, and you understand that Jesus is the only way, he is the mediator between God and man. If you understand that, and you want to have your sins forgiven, and want to have a relationship with Christ so that you can go to heaven, then you can ask him for it right now. You can say something like this in your heart. You can say, Jesus, I realize I have sinned against you. I've lied. I've stolen. I've run from you. I'm running from you right now, but I'm turning to you at this moment. I'm turning back and looking at you, saying, I trust you now, and I thank you that you pursued me. I thank you, God, that you died for my sins so that I could have eternal life. And the best way I know how, I want to say yes to you, just like Jacob did, and let this place be my holy Bethel, the house of God, right where I'm sitting right now. In my heart, I repent and I turn to you, God. And I thank you for forgiveness, and I pray that you would come into my heart and forgive me. If that's your prayer tonight, I just want to share with you, that's the best decision you've ever made. So keep your eyes closed here. If you prayed that for the first time tonight, if you accepted Christ, that's what we call it, you accepted the gift that he offered you, eternal life, because he paid for it on the cross. You accepted that tonight. And I just want you to do one thing. Just touch somebody next to you. Touch their arm, their hand. I don't care if you know them or not. Just reach over and gently touch them. If you prayed that for the first time, you need to do that. Touch their leg, touch their arm. And when you do that, what you're saying is, I just prayed that prayer with Bill, and I just want a little help understanding it some more. And they'll get you the help you need. They'll take you to the connections booth, and those guys will help you understand that decision even better than you understand it right now. God, for the rest of us, we're just thankful that you pursue and you provide for us, that you're the initiator in this relationship, and we're so thankful for that. God, we love you, and we pray that you would bless us as we go tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. 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 God